Would you listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love? Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whatever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and a crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he cast out demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." For they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we come to this time and we sit under these words. And I recognize that as we come here in this beautiful sunshine, that we have come from all sorts of different places. Some of us have come in here and are enjoying this season. Our hearts are high. We are living on adrenaline. In fact, the Eagles are not losing. But yet for others of us, Lord, we come in here devastated. We come in here broken, grieving, hurting, suffering. Some of us come in here with illnesses. Others of us have mental illness. Lord, our families are deeply broken. Some of us, our jobs are a wreck. And it's all that we can do to pull it together, to listen. Lord, others of us come in here with a long and a deep and a real faith in you, and yet others of us come in here and we don't believe you're real, don't believe that these words are true, that they happen, that they matter in the scheme of things in our lives. And Lord, I pray, therefore, that whatever place we find ourselves in, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, every single one of us comes ultimately the same. We all have entered this room, we've sat in these chairs, we stand at this pulpit with an overwhelming and an unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. And I pray that you would show us how you have addressed this need in the person of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. My name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in our fall sermon series that we're calling Immediately, the Urgent Mission of Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you a little bit about what my week has been and what's been going through my mind as I offer this sermon to you today. I got back from a trip. I buried my father on Tuesday. We buried my mother 2 years ago, so this is now the second parent that I've said goodbye to. And then I had the privilege, really high privilege, of attending funeral for Kathy Bess's father yesterday, which was a glorious service. The pastor referred to it as a homegoing. And when you attend a funeral, the pastor said this yesterday very insightfully, said, homegoings are a time of assessment. Right? So when you attend a funeral, and if you have the job of preparing a eulogy, as I did on Tuesday, did not yesterday, but on Tuesday I did, that process is effectively an assessment as you summarize a life. Okay. And one of the questions I've been wrestling with in preparation for this passage, and that is the central question of this sermon series, what mission are you called to that will be a worthy assessment of your life when your children are giving your eulogy? What is your mission here this morning, friends? I just want you to, in your own mind, utter these words: my mission is fill in the blank. If you don't know what it is, or if it is something frankly ridiculous, my prayer for you this morning is that today would be the day when all of that changes. See, Jesus Christ comes, and in the Gospel of Mark, it is the shortest gospel, and it's almost as if Mark does not have time for anything else. He has to get to the mission, and the mission alone, and the mission is worthy of everything you are and everything that you have, and it's the only valuable summary of your life as your ashes are sitting on the communion table and your children are giving your eulogy. It's the only valuable statement. My mom was called to a great mission, and she did well. Okay, this is the frame of mind that I'm in this morning. This is, I believe, the frame of mind that our Lord Jesus Christ was in. And so I want to sort of linger here with you for a few moments under these headings. Number one, the call to mission. Number two, the cost of mission. And then thirdly, the power for mission. Let's look at it together. Number one, the call to mission. Look with me in verse 13. Jesus goes up to a mountain, and it says that he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appoints 12 to be called apostles. Apostle means sent one. And it says in verse 14 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And I want to just look at this briefly with you, the call to mission. Jesus calls people to himself. It says he called those whom he desires. And he calls them to do two things, okay? If you're a Christian today, God has called you effectively to do two things. If you're considering Christianity, he's called you to do effectively two things. What are they? Number one, to be with him. Secondly, to be sent by him. The most basic calling on your life, two things. Number one, to be with. Number two, to be sent. Let's look at this first, to be with. As Jesus comes on the scene, the very first thing it seems that he does after he gets started, he starts calling people. We looked at that back in chapter 1. He begins calling these folks to leave their jobs, to follow him, to spend time with him. And this has actually been the case throughout the New Testament. So, for example, the author of the majority of the New Testament books, a man named Paul, before he wrote or said or did a single thing, spends months with the Lord in the wilderness, as it were. Right? He spends months soaking in Scripture. He spends that time, understandably, in prayer, in contemplating, who are you, O God, that you have called me to follow you? And friends, as we are doing open space and Pastor Stan is looking at discipleship, I hope that you will not dismiss this. I hope that you will not hear about what's happening and say, well, whatever. Right? Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, his call on your life, the way in which your eulogy will be worthy of a lifetime of work begins by spending time with him, by drinking deeply of the Scriptures, by figuring out who he is in times of prayer that are without distraction from this crazy world that we live in. All right, that's the very first thing. He says, he called these folks to himself, first of all, that they might be with, and then secondly, that they might be sent. And this, I think, is one of the most deep misunderstandings that folks who have been raised in the church really wrestle with, okay? So if you haven't been raised in the church, you're like, what is this all about? But if you've been raised in the church, as I have, you're more likely to wrestle with this second point, okay? I want to give you the most basic, big picture idea of what's happening. Jesus calls you to himself. He calls you to a life of discipleship. He wants you to go attend open space, learn about the Reformation, read Scripture, pray, memorize. Why? So that you might be sent into the world to be fruitful. I cannot tell you how many Bible students, I went to Bible school, that explains a lot about me, by the way, but I went to Bible school, and I cannot tell you how many people I met that spent every waking hour reading theology books and were, in my opinion, horrifyingly unfruitful. Right, Chrissy and I once were at Rocco's Pizza. We used to go to Rocco's Pizza on Mondays when it was $5.99 for a pizza before Bella Napoli moved in. It's $5 every day. Rocco's has been hurting. And there were some Bible students there. How do I know there were some Bible students there from a local Bible institute? Well, because they were yelling obscenities at each other as they were criticizing their view on a certain book of the Bible. Right? That's a Bible student, okay? That's what happens at Bible schools. It's not like this. Jesus isn't like that, you moron. So we were reminiscing about our old days when we used to be in those conversations. Right? What is happening in that? Right? They're drinking in the Scripture as though it is simply something to consume and not as though it is fuel for mission. And friends, I just want to give you a pastoral word, right? I have had conversations, and this is actually not an uncommon conversation, where I have talked to men, women, and children about deep things of God. And then I have grieved those same people as they have refused to go be fruitful for his kingdom. Right? If you are here this morning and you're, loving what we do in the service and you're loving the sermons and you're loving the liturgy and everything, and you are refusing to go out into this town, out into your neighbor's lives on mission for Jesus Christ, you're missing everything. And it will probably harm you in the end, frankly. I've seen it harm people. Right? The mission to which Jesus calls these folks, twofold. Number one, to be with them. Number two, to be sent. And friends, that is the package of discipleship here at Ironworks, right? We want to offer you the absolute best content we can on Sunday mornings, both through the service, through our seminars, through open space, through times of prayer. And then we want to see you take that and use that into your neighborhoods, through small groups, through things like Phoenixville Pumpkin Fest, which, by the way, I was just, Lourdes Christie, blown away yesterday. In fact, one of the business owners in town said to my wife, Chrissy, this is the best Phoenixville festival Phoenixville's had all year. One estimate puts the number at north of 7,000 people, run by two churches, actually, right? A church about the same size as Ironworks. I was blown away. If you didn't attend Pumpkin Fest, you know, you really should go on and see the drone footage, which I didn't really have a lot to do with, you know, sadly. But there's some great drone footage. Don't send it to the FAA, if you would, please. But there's some great drone footage of Pumpkin Fest that you can get a little bit of a sense as to what's happening. And friends, I hope that when you hear this call to embrace discipleship, that you will think about it under these categories. I want to go spend time drinking in the things of God so that I may go love and serve this world, preaching Christ to those who don't know him. If you miss either of those points, you will be unfruitful, right? If you're simply saying like, yeah, the Bible, whatever, I'm just going to go out and serve, right? You won't have anything from which to serve. You won't have a message that will matter. Or if you say, yes, discipleship, theology, I'm going to learn about the Reformation, I'm going to drink in, you know, everything John Calvin, and then I'm going to go read this and read that, and you're not actually out using it, you'll become hardened. You'll become fruitless, okay? Jesus calls people to himself to be with him and then to be sent, okay? So that's the call of mission. Now, what is this mission to which they are called? And it's interesting the way that the various gospels answer it, right? So we have four gospels, essentially testaments to the life of Jesus Christ, and they all differ a little bit from each other in terms of what they emphasize. What does Mark emphasize in regards to this question of mission? What is the mission to which folks are called in Mark's gospel? And it's interesting because if you look with me, just following in verse 14, it says, he appointed the 12, named apostles, gave them the identity of being sent, by the way, that they might be with him and that he might send them out. And it says to do two things, to preach and to cast out demons. And if you've been following with us in our sermon series, you know that Mark devotes, actually, a majority of time in the terms of the content of Jesus' mission to his engagement with the forces of evil. Right? We saw it even, I mean, I didn't read this paragraph, but, just a couple stories back, Jesus is engaging all over with the demons. We see it in verse 11. They're falling down before his feet. As he tells them to preach, Mark mentions nothing about their ability to heal diseases, which we know they had, right? It's a little bit of a distinction in Mark's gospel. But Jesus, his mission, according to Mark, has to a significant extent the engagement with evil. Right, that's what's happening. And it's interesting because we see that brought out in the New Testament. And when you read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, right, he gets into all the ways in which we are called to follow Christ. We're called to follow him in marriage. We're called to follow him in relationships. We're called to follow him as, he says, we unfold the mystery of the gospel. And then he devotes this rather significant section to the way in which we interact with evil as we do that. And friends, I want to tell you that as I've reflected on Mark's writings, as I've reflected on my own life and on my own experience, one of the kind of epiphanies I've had is that you encounter evil far more than you realize. Right? You encounter, if Jesus cared this much about it, it can only mean that you encounter evil a lot more than you realize. And the mission that Jesus Christ comes to earth to do goes directly against the forces of evil. And it's interesting, though, the primary activity that he calls his disciples to is to preach. Right? He's saying the preaching of God's word, the preaching of the good news, is a weapon of offense against the forces of evil. In fact, Paul, if you look in Ephesians chapter 6, will say essentially the same thing. It's why the word of God is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. It's an offensive weapon. Right? So Jesus calls these folks to this mission to be with him, to go out and to be fruitful. It's a mission that is directly aimed at the forces of evil, but it comes at a high cost. Okay? So it's interesting, these passages are bookended here by people saying effectively the same thing. So Jesus comes, he goes to another city, he's attracting these record-breaking crowds, and he comes back and his family says, we're concerned about his mental health. We think that our son might have a screw loose or two. You know, we need to go order an eval. That's what they said. We think he's lost his mind. Right? That's the first thing. Second thing, Jesus runs into folks who were religious people, and they say, you know what? Yes, he's able to cast out demons, but that's only because he is possessed by a stronger demon. That's effectively the charge in verse 30 where it says, they were saying he had an unclean spirit. And then look back with me down at verse 31. It says, his mothers and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And of course, their calling him is likely, in Mark's mind, a connection back to their earlier charge where they said he is out of his mind. And friends, I think that what Mark is doing here and what Jesus is doing is he's saying, if you're going to follow him, you're going to take seriously this call on your lives, it's going to come at a cost, and that cost might reach even into the relationships that matter most to you. It might reach even into your own family, even into your own marriage, even into your relationships with your children. Right? That to follow Christ involves a strong and a deep cost. Right? If you decide to take this seriously, if you look at the life of Jesus, he's the first thing that happens in our passage, he's slandered, right? He's slandered. He said, yeah, this guy's just messed up. He's possessed by a demon himself. That's why he's successful. And what Mark is doing is he's bringing to the surface the cost of discipleship, the cost of taking this seriously. If you decide to take this seriously, I believe that you will find that it comes at a cost, right? Jesus will go into this. In fact, in the next sermon, we'll be talking about the cost under the parable of the sower. This is a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who, by the way, wrote a book which I love called The Cost of Discipleship. If you want to read more about it, this is what he says. The messengers of Jesus will be hated to the end of time. They will be blamed for all of the division which rend cities and homes. Jesus and his disciples will be condemned on all sides for undermining family life and leading the nation astray. They will be called crazy fanatics and disturbers of peace. The disciples will be sorely tempted to desert their Lord. But the end is also near, and they must hold on and persevere until it comes. Only he will be blessed who remains loyal to Jesus and his word until the end. Right, so he says, first we say that you're called to be with him and then to be sent. As you do that, you must count the cost, that it will come at a cost. You have to be prepared, for example, to be slandered, for example, to have strain in your family relationships, right? To be looked at, in Jesus' case, as actually being out of your mind, insane, right? But he says, this is what I'm calling you to. This is the cost that you are agreeing to accept should you come and follow me. Now, where, oh, where will you get power to do this? Where will you get power to go out into this world against the forces of evil, to preach the Christian gospel, to love and serve our city, to live out a faith like this? Where, oh, where will you get power? And it's interesting, I want to kind of frame this on around the paragraph beginning in verse 22, this encounter that might have some of you bothered. I was bothered by it for a long time, years ago. Jesus has been, as we've said, has been casting out demons, and he's criticized and slandered by saying, well, he can only cast them out by the prince of demons. That's verse 22. And Jesus decides to explain himself to them, saying, you know, it makes no sense, guys. Why in the world would Satan go to war against himself? Right? So Jesus is categorizing his activity as war against Satan. So why would he go to war against himself? You know, anyone, any kingdom that tried to do that will not stand. And then he says this really disturbing statement in verse 28. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit." So it's interesting. Jesus is sort of saying, you know, he's sort of saying, listen, guys, you know, you can say whatever you want to about me. You know, I'm a big boy. I can take it. He's like, but you blaspheme the third person of the Trinity. You speak against the Holy Spirit. And friends, you need to hear this, right? He says, you will never be forgiven. You are guilty of a sin that is been referred to in Christian circles as the unforgivable sin. Right? What is that sin, I wonder? And how does understanding it speak to the power for mission? Well, the obvious answer is that it's actually the sin that these folks were guilty of, where they were saying, you know, they were slandering not Jesus directly, though they thought they were, but they were speaking words of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes, and in the power of God's Holy Spirit, he casts out demons, he heals the sick, he preaches with power. And these folks look at that activity, look at him, and they say, he's only doing that by the prince of demons. Right? And what Jesus says is, you're speaking words of blasphemy against my Holy Spirit, and you will never be forgiven. You will never be forgiven. Why? Why does that provoke such a response in him? And why would that provoke more a response than other forms of blasphemy? You know, our culture, like, loves blasphemy, right? You know, spent time around a bunch of folks down in Mexico, and, you know, the Lord's name would be taken in vain a fair bit, and they would remember sort of at the end that I'm a man of the cloth, and they would apologize to me. And, you know, maybe you've experienced this before. Right? And Jesus, though, why does he zero in on the Holy Spirit in particular? What's the deal with that? Well, I think because what's happening here is that when you reject the work and the person of Jesus Christ, if you do that, you are blaspheming. You're speaking words of blasphemy against the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? So if you were to look at Jesus Christ and say, yeah, he was an interesting guy, but, you know, not for me, your assessment in doing that is directly aimed at the power and the work and the activity of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, he comes to forgive every sin. He comes to absorb every ounce of your brokenness and your failures and the sins that you will commit this afternoon and tomorrow. And when you look at him and that activity, and you say it's unworth your time and your attention and your devotion and your falling on your face before him, he says that's blasphemy. And it cuts you off from forgiveness. Right? And it also, that must mean, friends, must mean that the power for mission that Jesus had and that you can have only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. The Holy Spirit really is on full display in the New Testament. Jesus will tell his disciples, it's interesting, they spend all this time with him and they're going to go out to preach and to heal. And he says, do not go out until the Holy Spirit comes from on high. Until the Holy Spirit is poured out from you, do not leave this room until you are overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is seen here as being the power center for mission in the New Testament. And it's interesting because, you know, we talked about the cost of mission, how you might have relationships with your family damaged, you might have be slandered. What would make it worth it, though, for you to go consider this? How might you get over your current fears? Right? Supposing you're sitting there and you're saying, Pastor Darren, I don't want the mission of my life to be, you know, being successful or raising nice children. I want to have a deeper and a more valuable mission, but I am afraid. I'm afraid at the cost. I'm afraid at saying something about Jesus in the context of a work and losing my job or losing a customer, or being thought ill of as I'm associated with things I don't want to be associated with? How might you overcome those fears? And I think that we have a little bit of an answer for us in verse 33. Jesus, as he's been rejected, really, to some extent, not ultimately, the Gospels will confirm, but at least temporarily by his family, in verse 33, he says this, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and brother and sister and mother." And what Jesus is getting at here is that when you decide to follow him with abandon, he will say this actually explicitly in the Gospel of Matthew, but when you decide to follow him for abandon, he pays you back 100-fold for everything you lose. Right? You lose a relationship because of him, not because of you, right? But because of him. He says, "I will pay it back 100-fold in a new family, in a family that is built on this mission." And you probably know, if you've ever been part of something extraordinary, you know, and if you've ever even been part of a mission trip, you know that mission trips sort of have this feeling that when you go to a difficult place and you're doing difficult work, right, you sort of create a bond with people. In fact, we watched this movie about the plane crash in on the Hudson River, right? I remember that plane crash where the plane lost all of its engines in a bird strike from LaGuardia Airport. And one of the things that came out at the end of the movie is that the survivors all have like this reunion where they kind of come together and spend time with each other. Why? Because that extraordinary experience created a bond that folks wanted to, you know, come back together and to celebrate. And the same thing is operative in the mission for Jesus Christ. That when you are on mission with other people, that creates a bond of friendship, a bond of relationship to which nothing else can compare. And so I hope that you will consider this question: what mission are you called to? How will your children summarize that? Are you prepared to embrace the cost of that mission? And then I pray and I hope that you will find power for that mission as you drink deeply of God's Holy Spirit, as you drink it in everything that you have so that you're able to go out and to be sent. And what we're going to do now is we're going to turn our attention to this table. And this table is rich with things to drink in. Jesus shares this table with those whom he is ministering with. And he says, "This is for you. I want you to drink of this deeply. I want you to understand that I am going to the cross, that I'm about to be uttered a relentless list of blasphemies," right? If you look at the crucifixion of Jesus, right, is a relentless list of blasphemies, right? So that words of praise would forever be on your lips, so that you would come here and you would drink deeply of this wine, you would eat this bread, and my love for you, the way I look at all of the things in which you've done that are failures, that are wrong, that are hurtful to me and to others. And I say, I love you with a never stopping and never giving up and always and forever love. And you drink that in deeply. And then words of praise to God's name, his Holy Spirit, would forever be on your tongues. Would love for us to move forward in mission together. Let me pray for you. Oh Lord Jesus, I praise you, Holy Spirit. I adore you. And Lord, as we think about this scripture that was read, I pray, oh God, that it would be true for us. I pray, oh God, for my life, for the life of my children in this church, that we would turn from any mission that is not worthy of you, that is not worthy of the lives that you have given us. I pray that we would embrace your call to be with you, that we might be sent by you. And I pray that as we embrace this, that our town would be changed, that Phoenixville would undergo a spiritual awakening and revival that would please you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.